Kind of, maybe, doing all right. Okay, I'm going to be 100% honest with every one of you. I am literally about to explode if I do not get this word out of my heart. And so tonight is going to be good for you. So I've been, how do I start this? I'm not even joking. Normally I'm good at like, hey guys, I need to pray right now. I'm not even joking. This thing is like on me, like white on rice. So real quick, Jesus, I love you. I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your grace. I thank you that you have a now word. I thank that you have a word for us, that you have a word for me. God, I pray that you would speak through me. God, I pray that you would heal me. God, I pray that you would anoint me. And God, I thank you that you speak to people. Thank you, God, that you are not dead. Thank you, God, that you came out of the grave and you are alive and you are breathing and you are breathing upon us. And so, God, I just pray. I move out of the way, God, and I just ask that you would just speak to us, God, and heal us and heal our broken hearts. God, I pray for the spirit of adoption to enter this place right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, my name's Ian. Tonight is going to be super sweet. I am really pumped. Last week, Pastor Debbie asked me, she said, hey, do you want to come and speak to the Wednesday night crowd? And I got really, really pumped. I was like, yeah, awesome. And then the Lord was like, I want you to share this thing that, you know, the Lord's been working on my heart for about 4 years. And it's funny, that was, I think, last Thursday or Friday. And since then, it's just been all out craziness in my life, like just the most intense thing. And so I know that tonight I have a word for you. And yes, I'm talking to you. There's a lot of people in here, but I believe that God speaks to people. And I believe that he speaks to me just as much as he speaks to you. And it doesn't matter if I'm up here or down there, the Lord wants to speak. Cool? And so about 4 years ago, I was interning under Pastor Chad, and he was the youth pastor of the church, and I was his intern. And I remember he looked at me one day, and he's just like, Ian, he's like, I've been trying to raise you up, and I've been trying to pour myself into you. I've been trying to give you what I have. He's like, but I can't give what I have to someone who's not a son. And I was like, okie dokie. And so he says, this is what I want you to do. And he put me on this homework assignment. This is about 4 years ago. Puts me on this homework assignment to study the life of King Saul, King David, and Absalom, who thought he was a king. And I went through and I read this book, Tale of Three Kings, and I remember I pored over this story for hours and hours and hours, and just really had some serious, like what Marlo was saying, I mean, it's just crazy what we've been talking about in the worship that's been going on tonight. It's just, it's super, it's the Lord. The Lord's here and he wants to really speak to us. And he's doing something in your heart and he's doing something in my heart. And I'm literally about to explode. So this is going to be awesome. So real quick, if you have your Bibles, I am not going to take long. But then again, every preacher says that. So pray for me. I'm going to talk about Saul, David, and Absalom. And I've been studying this, like I said, for 4 years. Earlier this year, I really felt like a release to break it up into three-week teaching in the youth group up on Sunday mornings. And it was literally just called Order. That was like the sermon series that we had. It was called Order. And the three sermons were called the Order of Saul, the Order of David, and the Order of Absalom. And it was nuts. I mean, our kids are pretty hungry for the Lord. They like it real. They don't like the fake, fluffy, insulated Christianity. They like it just nice and dry. And it was just an absolutely, absolutely incredible time in the Lord. I mean, I was saying things. I mean, I was like stewing for like 4 years on this message. And then it was crazy. The things that I was saying, I was like, holy smokes. I didn't even think about that until right now. And so I really feel like a mandate from the Lord to release this to you. And so pray for me, for those of you that pray, because I've been holding on to this thing and I'm excited. Real quick, in 1 Corinthians 4:15, the Bible says, it's Paul writing to the Corinthians, and it's 1 Corinthians 4:15, and what he says something very powerful. He says, listen, I'm not saying what I'm about to say to shame you. I'm saying it to encourage you. I'm saying it to correct you. I'm saying it literally not to shame you. I'm not shaming you. He says, I'm saying this to correct you, to encourage you, to straighten you out just a little bit. And he says this something that's very powerful. And it just absolutely blew my mind, and it's kind of what got me into this study. And he says, you have countless guides in Christ. And that word guides literally means guides. You have countless people in your life that tell you where to go, They'll give you good advice. They'll say, ah, you should go that way. Oh, you should go that way. Oh, you should go that way. Okay, I'm going that way. He says, you have countless guides, but you do not have many fathers. And I sat there and I was like, oh no, what does this mean? Like, this is deep. And I sat there and I prayed and I was just poring over scripture and poring over different sermons from different men around the country and the world, listening to this message and listening to this idea of what it means to be a son. And I heard it best said by one of my favorite preachers. He said, I do not believe in America we have in the church. I do not believe we have a problem with fatherlessness in the church. We have a problem with fatherlessness in America, but not in the church. What we lack in the church is sons and daughters. And I sat there and I was like, holy smokes, Jesus help me. Jesus help me. And so tonight, I believe that God wants to do some serious surgery on our heart. I am not here to shame. I am not here to condemn. I am here to tell my story, and I hope it encourages you, because listen, you are one father and one mother away from greatness. You guys believe that? You are one father and one mother away from greatness. Listen, it doesn't have to be an actual biological father or biological mother, but it's someone who you submit to and someone you say, no, tell me where my blind spots are. Tell me where my blind spots are. And so I can't do this anymore. I got to go. First Samuel 16. Saul is kind of a punk. He's one of those guys. The Bible says that Israel demands a king. They literally say, "Give us a king." And Samuel, who was the judge of the time, basically was just like, "That's a terrible idea. But are you sure?" And the Lord literally said to Samuel, "No, I want you to anoint someone as king over Israel." And so Samuel goes to Saul. Saul was a Benjaminite, and it was basically the 12th tribe, the youngest tribe, the most homely tribe of all the 12 tribes of Israel. And he calls Saul out and he says, "Saul, you're going to be king." And literally, Saul was a man of God for maybe a chapter in the Bible. And he quickly turned into this warmonger, crazy dude that was absolutely psycho. And it's crazy because the Lord then raises up David to take his place. And this is the story about David taking his place. If you are writing notes or anything like that, I just want you to write this. The sermon that I have today for you, there's two titles for it, maybe like a subtitle. The first title will be The Order of David. And the second title, if you have a subtitle, if you like subtitles, would be called Second Born Syndrome. Second Born Syndrome. 1 Samuel 16, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing as I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I'm sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." So real quick, history lesson real quick. There were judges in the land, and Samuel was not only a prophet, but he was a judge. And the judge, literally, he was the judge. There was no king. He answered to the Lord. He was a prophet. He could see things, and he would judge the land. That was it. Then the people said, "We want a king." So God said, "Go ahead, give him a king." And so, mind you, this is the former judge of Israel now walking through Israel with a king at hand who's an absolute maniac. Watch this. "Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." But the Lord said, "Take a bull with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.'" And then Jesse, then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I name to you. So Samuel did what the Lord said, and he went to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, "Do you come peaceably?" This is actually kind of funny because he was the judge, and the judge would obviously bring down the gavel. "You're wrong." And they would punish people. And so it's funny, Samuel's walking around with a cow because just so Saul wouldn't kill him. And he walks into this town, and the people are like, "What are you doing here, buddy?" This is the former judge of Israel, and they're like, "You coming peaceably, or are you trying to kill people?" And he says, "No, don't worry. I come peaceably. and I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. Then he's consecrated Jesse and his sons, and he invited them to the sacrifice. He consecrated Jesse and his sons, and he invited them to the sacrifice. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab, the eldest of Jesse's sons. He said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as a man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. It's funny, we think like, oh, God anoints those kinds of people. God anoints those kinds of people. God anoints those kind of people. He's got cool hair. She's got blue eyes. She's got light skin. We think like, oh, God would anoint him because he's good at speaking. God would anoint. No, no, no. God anoints people. We're going to talk about this in a second. God anoints sons. And he anoints daughters. He anoints sons and he anoints daughters. And so it's funny. Watch this. Do not look at his appearance or his physical stature before I have refused him. For the Lord does not see a man as, or does, for the Lord does not see as man sees. For the Lord looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So Jesse called Abinadab, the second son, and made him pass before Samuel. And Samuel's like, not this guy. And then Jesse sent Shema by, and he said, no. And then Jesse, watch this. Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. It's interesting that they consecrated themselves for this. They consecrated themselves. So Samuel walks up to Jesse and he says, listen, Jesse, I'm going to anoint one of your sons. And what's interesting is he says, okay, sweet. And so he consecrates himself and he consecrates seven of his sons, but the one who wasn't consecrated was the one who got anointed. In your pursuit of self-righteousness to become more, don't be so obsessed with mortifying your flesh that you end up mortifying yourself. So watch this. He consecrates the sons, he consecrates himself, and he doesn't invite David. And all seven sons pass by, and this is Samuel. And he's got the horn, he's got the oil. And he's like, wait, and he's like, oh man, look at his muscles. But God, look at his muscles, you know? Like, he's good looking. What are you talking about? No? Okay, next. Nice beard. No. Okay, bye. Watch this. You guys ready for this? This is the introduction of David in the Bible. You ready? Literally, David, the man after God's own heart. You want to hear his introduction? Watch this. The Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? And then he said, there remains yet the youngest, and there he is keeping the sheep. David's introduction into the Bible refuses to state his name. He refuses to state his name. In my own life, I've always struggled with this. You know, I was raised in church, and you get like these famous preachers that get up, and it's great and it's awesome. And it's always, you know, being young in ministry, everyone was always like, oh, you want to be like that guy, and you want to be like that guy, and you want to make a name for yourself. And I'm like, nah, I'm okay if God calls me to pick up sheep poop for the rest of my life. No, seriously, that's a serious question to ask yourself. Are you okay if God says, no, go sit in the back and pray? What if God calls you not into the spotlight? I mean, seriously, what if the Lord calls you not into the spotlight? Would you obey him? Are you a son? Are you a daughter? And so watch this. Our introduction of David, the man after God's own heart, my favorite character in the Bible because he's awesome. They don't even say his name. There he is keeping the sheep. Watch this. You have seven sons all lined up, and all the seven sons, Samuel, everyone knows who Samuel is, you know, they got their fancy shoes on, they got their fancy clothes on, they got all these different things, and they're like, okay, right? Consecrated themselves, all these different things. And it's interesting because you think, like, in their mind, they're like, yeah, he's going to anoint me, sucker. Move, right? So you have seven sons. Everyone, real quick. For those of you who have children, any of you have multiple boys, two boys or more, okay? Sweet. You understand competition, right? So times that by seven, you have seven dudes right here. They're all jostling for position, jostling for the anointing because they think that the anointing comes from man. Watch this. When in reality, the anointing comes from what you're doing behind the curtain. And so David, watch this. David says, I refuse to consecrate myself, watch this, before man. He says, because I've already consecrated myself before the Lord. Watch this. The difference between David and his brothers is David was doing his father's business while the brothers wanted the father's position. We got to get this. This is so deep. The sonship is so big on the heart of God. I know you guys are like, oh, this is tough. Just wait. There's good news. Watch this. There is good news for those, watch this, that wait on the Lord. I promise you. I promise you. I promise you. I promise you. So watch this. I'm going to keep going. So then, where are we at? I always lose my place. I need to get one of those large print Bibles. Whoever came up with the idea of small print Bibles, I'm like, oh, geez. And I got good vision, too. Don't hate. Send him and bring him, for we will not, watch this, we will not sit down till he comes here. So watch this. The seven sons and the dad are standing up. Watch, and Samuel already knows that that's the king. Why? Because he says, when he comes, then we'll sit. Hello. So watch this. So he sent and brought him, and now he was ruddy. Hey, ladies. He was ruddy with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. Then Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. Watch this. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Verse 14, you ready for this? In verse 13, it says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. And in verse 14, the Bible says that the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Listen, you got to get this. The Father, God, anoints who he anoints. And he never anoints two people in the same place. Listen, this is order, this is kingdom, and I know this is like, making your skin crawl, but watch this, watch this. The second the Spirit of the Lord comes upon David, the Spirit of the Lord leaves Saul. Why? Thing. Because Saul was never a son. He was never a son. And what's interesting, because we're going to talk about Absalom in a second, well, maybe. If I get there, it's 8:09. But watch this. Saul operated under the same spirit of Absalom. I always thought there were different spirits. We're going to kind of learn this in a second. Saul threw spears at David. He hated David because David ends up fighting his battle for him and killing him. Saul's in his tent, and God really literally calls David out, and not even God calling him. David's just walking through, bringing grilled cheese sandwiches to his brothers on the battlefield, and he looks over, and there's a 9-foot giant standing over there cursing Israel and cursing God. And David literally says, are you seriously putting up with this? Watch this. Servants agree with... Oh, you guys, you got to buckle up real quick. Servants agree with the criticism of the master. Sons don't. Yes, sir. And so you have seven boys, not men. You have seven servants listening to this. Listen, turn to your neighbor and say, if you're a guy, say I'm a son. If you're a girl, say I'm a daughter. I am not a servant. I am a son, I am not a servant. I am a son, I am not a servant. Listen, there is a difference. Listen, there is a difference between being a son or a daughter and a servant. Okay, keep going. And then I'm going to pray. We're going to pray at the end, and I want to really pray for people. Jesus, help me. So it's interesting, in the first thing that happens when David is anointed, he goes out and he starts working for Saul and all these different things, and it's cool, like I said, he literally feels like, you know, okay, I'm gonna go bring grilled cheese sandwiches to my brother. My brother's in the tent, and he sees Goliath standing there cursing God and cursing Israel. And he literally says, are you really gonna stand for this? And what's interesting is that Saul, watch this, if you study the Bible, Saul was really not that much smaller than Goliath. This is gonna be good for some of you. Saul was not that much smaller than Goliath. The Bible says that Saul was literally a head taller than the next person in Israel. He was a big dude, okay? So watch this. Saul is sitting and he's cowering in his tent, and a little 14-year-old boy walks up and he says, what's going on? Watch this. David was never about position. He was about sonship. He didn't look at Saul like, Saul, why are you being a bad king? No, he wasn't worried about Saul's position. He wasn't worried about his position. He's like, I'm a son. I don't have to fight for this. I'm a son. I don't have to fight for my position. I'm a son. I don't have to fight to glorify God. This guy is being a dummy, and I'm going to kill him. And he's a 14-year-old boy. And so the Bible says, watch this, and this is going to get really deep, so I'm just giving you a heads up. The Bible says that David, he gets mad. You know, he's really notorious for doing that in the Bible. So you'll see, just read the Psalms. It's like a roller coaster. He's like, bless you, Lord. In the next chapter, he's like, I think I'm psychotic. This is terrible. We've all been there, right? Good old David, you know, he's a good old guy. But I think it's interesting, and it's something to be said. And I'm sorry, this is just really laid back. So I'm giving you a heads up. It's going to be stay like this. It's going to be very laid back because I feel like God wants to minister to souls. Watch this. Even when David had the crown, he refused to keep it because he wasn't the one who put it on in the first place. You guys tracking with that? David never put on the crown. When Saul died, David mourned. And Saul wanted to kill him. And he was upset. And he was like, So watch this. Goliath is screaming insults and all these crazy mumbo jumbo. And the Bible says that David grabs his staff and he grabs his little slingshot and 5 smooth stones. And I'm going to talk about those 5 smooth stones in a second. He grabs his staff, and I was reading rabbinic literature and all these different things. I love the Bible, and I love studying the Bible, and I love getting into, like, the history and stuff. And watch this. David was a shepherd boy. Remember this. He was a shepherd boy. And the Bible says that the first thing that he grabs, before he grabs his weapon, he grabs his staff. And what's interesting is if you study shepherds in David's time that were believers in the Lord or believers in Yahweh, they would literally carve out their life. They would carve out their testimony, listen, and they would carve out their promises on their staff. So watch this. A little 14-year-old boy goes, grabs his staff that's got the head of a bear, the head of a lion, and a crown on it. He grabs his staff, and then he's like, okay, I guess I'll get some rocks too. And he goes out, and he stands there. Can you imagine this 9-foot giant and this 14-year-old boy just sitting there with his staff? How stupid did he look? I mean, really. Like, I think to myself, I'm like, man, that was probably not the greatest idea in the world, but watch this. Everything in the physical is subject to distortion. Watch this. Listen, this, you've got to get this. You've got to get this. Because while Goliath might have been 9 feet tall, the Bible says that and it's funny because David, 14-year-old boy, defines him by this. He says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? He's like, I've circumcised my heart, and I've been consecrated, and I've given myself to the Lord. Who's this guy who thinks he's going to tell me what to do? And so he literally is like, he cannot stand in my presence. And he cannot stand, one, because I haven't had the crown yet. He stood on his promise. And two, watch this. This is where it gets really sweet. David was literally, like, killing the rebellious bloodline in his own heart. So real quick, this is going to be super sweet, so buckle up. If you study rabbinic literature and you study all these lines and lineage, In the Bible, all these different things, you'll find the really interesting stories. You'll find incredible nuggets of wisdom and power. And so real quick, I was studying the rabbinic literature of David and all these different things, and I found out, watch this, that David's great-grandmother, Ruth, had a sister. And so watch this, I'm gonna tell you this story. A sister-in-law, her name is Orpah. Watch this. Orpah and Ruth were Moabites, and they married into this family, and the husbands died, the father died, and they went with the mother to sojourn, and they went basically to what is modern day Israel. Watch this. The Bible says that Naomi, who was the mom, was so bitter in her soul, and Ruth said, no, I'm not leaving you. I'm not leaving you. I'm not going back. I'm moving forward. And the Bible says that Orpah went back to Moab. Real quick, buckle up. If you study rabbinic literature, you study lineages, all these different things, watch this. This is going to blow your mind. Ruth married Boaz, and they had a boy named Obed who married a lady who had a boy named Jesse who married a lady who had a boy named David. Watch this. When Orpah went back to Moab, watch this. You ready for this? This is going to blow your mind. She had a son, and guess what his name was? Goliath. So watch this. Watch this. Watch this. So when David, watch this, when Goliath was literally looking at him, he said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? He's a 14-year-old boy. And he looked at this uncircumcised Philistine, and he literally was like, I'm going to kill today, without even knowing it, I'm going to kill today the rebellion in my own line. Watch this. I'm going, like, right now, he's like, I'm going to make a line in the sand today. Watch this. And that's why he got the four other stones. So he got five stones, one for Goliath and for his four sons. Watch this. Because he was killing off the firstborn of that line. You guys tracking with what I'm saying right there? So David was like, no, I refuse to be rebellious. I refuse to live uncircumcised in my heart. I refuse. It was so fire what Marla was saying. Like that God is literally going to take a scalpel into your heart. The problem is we don't want pain, but we want a crown. So we say, no, God, I'm going to worship you, and I'm going to worship you for the spotlight. But the second the lights are off, it's like, okay, bye. And we do this hidden Christianity where we want to do surgery when we want to do surgery. And we're really not submitted to anyone. And we're ultimately not submitted to God. And I'm not trying to shame you. Like I said, 1 Corinthians 4, I'm not trying to shame you. I'm trying to encourage you. You are a son by the blood of Jesus Christ. You are a daughter by this blood of Jesus Christ. And nothing else. And so the calling and the destiny that God has on your life, the calling and destiny and the things that he has planned for you and the purpose that he has planned for you literally is no match. He has broken it. He has broken it. Do you track? He has broken it. He has broken, watch this, because of Jesus, watch, he has broken alcoholism in my family. He's broken drug addiction in my family. And so watch this. Here's the problem. Here's the problem. We don't believe we're sons and we don't believe we're daughters. And so we say, God, I'll serve you. I'll be your little servant. Watch this. I'll be your little servant. When in reality, listen, do we serve God? Absolutely. Absolutely. We serve God, right? The Bible says, serve me, right? Serve the Lord. Serve the house of the Lord. David was like, I will serve the Lord. Watch this. But David was not serving the Lord because he was like, oh, I've got to serve the Lord to become a son. No, David said, no, I am a son, so I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to serve my father. I'm going to be about his business. So watch this. The first time we see David in the Bible, we don't even know his name. Because he says, you don't need to know my name. All you need, watch this, all you need to know about me is that I would rather pick up my dad's sheep's poop than have my name known in the world. I would rather be about my father's business than be about anything else. That's it. And watch this, when we live from that perspective, we live in power. I promise you, like, I've been on this thing for 4 years and I'm just like, oh, Jesus, I just want to be a son. I don't want to be a slave. I don't want to be a servant. I want to be a son. I want to see you the way you see me. I want to see, right? Come on. I want to see myself. I want to look in the mirror and be like, you're a son of God. Not because I'm awesome, but because he's awesome. And so watch this. You ready? Buckle up. So the second, my subtitle right there was second born syndrome. Everyone say second born syndrome. So David, watch this. David grows up. He's incredible. It's crazy. He kills Goliath. Watch this. He literally kills Saul's battle. He fights Saul's battle for him. Talk about being a son. And in the next chapter, he's getting a spear thrown at his head by the man who he just, right? And so, watch this. He kills Goliath. He chops his head off. He takes it to Jerusalem. Watch that. Dude, you guys got to get this. Come on. He takes Goliath's head. He just chopped it off. He walks up to Jerusalem, and he literally is just like, you're next. 14-year-old boy. Servants don't do that. Sons do. He said, you're next, sucker. By the way, and it's funny, watch this. This is what's so funny. For like a chapter and a half, I think two chapters, every time they talk about David, he's got the head of Goliath. So it wasn't like he just chopped his head off and he's like, there you go. No, this dude walked around with it. He's like, this is my trophy. Isn't that so great? Isn't that so great? He was like, yeah, here we go. Hey, check it out. How terrible. So fast forward in David's life. Oh, I love this guy so much. It's just funny. He fast forward in his life, you know, he's getting spears thrown at his head and all these different things. And it's just a crazy story. Saul ends up killing himself. It's just absolutely terrible. Watch this. And he's in Ziklag. Watch this. All of his men's wives and children have just been burned and murdered. Watch this. And a man comes with the crown to David. Mind you, David's been anointed 20-something years prior as king. And a man brings the crown to David at Ziklag. And David says, I refuse to put that on. Because Saul had killed himself. Watch this. David said, I refuse to put that crown on. Why? Watch this. Because he said, I don't want to put on anything that God doesn't put on me. He said, I would rather look like a fool in this cave and be in the will of God than profess to be a king outside of it. And that's so beautiful. Like this story, you guys have to read that. It's really 1 Samuel all the way through, even into like the end of 2 Samuel, beginning of 1 Kings when his sons just go crazy. But real quick, so he finally becomes king. He dances naked in the streets, just a weirdo, you know. He's just awesome dude. And he's going nuts. He loves the Lord. Saul's dead. He's mourning about it. And watch this. He has a son named Amon, and I'm not going to go into that story because I don't have time, but it's a really incredible, incredible story about the heart of man. Because he has two sons. Well, his top two sons are Amon and Absalom. You guys remember Absalom? We talked about the order of Absalom. Watch this. Amon does something that's despicable, and Absalom kills him. And then Absalom raises an army and goes to the desert and rebels against his father. Watch this. Rebellion's mask is justice. Listen, rebellion's mask is justice. This is something that I deal with every day. So real quick, I'm not Mr. pointing my finger like, you're rebellious, you're a rebel. No, me too, trust me. I deal with it every day. I'm like, Jesus, help me. Watch this. Rebellion masks itself as justice. Because watch this. A servant will look at the father and be like, look what's happening under his hand. Something needs to be done. Watch this. So Absalom, in the name of justice, kills his older brother. Watch this. Guess what? Who was the heir to the throne? So justice wasn't what it was about. It was about the throne. It was about the crown. And so Absalom wanted the crown without going through the crushing for it. And so he kills his older brother. And then he raises an army. Watch this. He raises an army. He goes out into the desert. All these different, you know, raising this army. And it's funny because David's got these really awesome guys around him. Zadok and Nathan. Nathan was a prophet. Zadok was the high priest. And it's funny, when anything crappy would happen, these two jokers would come and they'd just be like, what are you going to do? And David had the same exact manner of heart every single time. Every single time. When there was rebellion, when it was sin in his own heart, the whole thing, the same time. Mm-hmm. And I remember I was so angry watching the way he responded to Absalom, because I was like, man, let's be honest. Say you're the king of, let's say you're the president of the United States, right? And vice president's just like, boom, I'm the president now. I'd be like, dude, what's the matter with you? You're weird. Don't do that. That's mean. So watch this. Absalom's raised David's army. So watch this. Let's take it a step further. It's not even his army. He's taken David's army. So David doesn't even have an army. And he's sitting in his little chambers, just sitting there, twiddling his thumbs. Like, oh. And Zadok and Nathan are like, what are you going to do? And he's just like, well, The entire time, I'm like, dude, like, kill the guy. Like, kill the fool. You know what I mean? Like, I know you ain't got an army, but, dude, just get that slingshot out again. You know what I mean? Like, just let it rip, homie. Let's go. And David refuses to do anything. And you know what? He literally says this. He's like, whatever. And I was like, David, kill him. What? Are you serious? But he refused. And I was like, why would David refuse to kill Absalom? Watch this. Because if you rewind about 30 to 40 years, God killed Saul and David. Watch this. You have to understand this. You have to get this real quick. Because about 30 to 40 years prior, God had killed the Saul and David. Why? Because he subjected him to him. He said, this is how you do not rule. Sometimes the people in your life that are above you that you hate, maybe God's subjecting you to them to shine some light on your own. But the problem is we're not a son, we're a servant. And so we hate on the taskmaster, when in reality, they're just trying to be a father. Listen, the spirit of Absalom will always be convinced that the person above you is Saul, and the spirit of Saul will always be convinced that the person under you is the spirit of Absalom. And so in our lives, watch this, in our lives, in our churches, in our businesses, we have men and women, we have not many fathers, not because there's a lack of fathers, not because there's a lack of mothers, but because there's a lack of sonship and daughtership. I think I just made up a word, but okay. You know what I'm saying? There is a lack of sonship. It has nothing to do with there's not enough mothers and fathers. No, there is. The problem is we don't want to submit to anyone. And so, and the way this works out in church especially, and I'm going to step on some toes, so I'm very sorry, but we'll go from church to church claiming we're actually blessed by God and oh, God's blessing me. And how you doing, sister? Oh, I'm good. God's blessing me. But in reality, you're just walking in circles waiting for someone dumb enough to give you a mic. And you're walking in circles in your own rebellion and calling it the blessing of God. Listen, Absalom thinks he's blessed. That's the problem. Why? Because he's masking his rebellion with justice. And the worst part about Absalom is he doesn't go after servants, he goes after sons. He won't go after the servants. He'll go after the other sons. Because if you look at the peaking order of the line in order, it goes David, Amon, and Absalom. And when Absalom cut off, watch this, when he cut off Amon from the bloodline, he was the closest to the father. And so if he turns his back on the father, he takes everyone with him. And so in our lives, watch this, in our lives, I know this is super kind of heavy and I'm sorry. I'm just doing what God tells me to do. I have to be obedient. I mean, my own heart and my own life. I mean, I've gone through this. Gee, I sat down with Pastor Chad and he's like, I'm trying to give you this ministry. It was 2012, January. I'm trying to give you this ministry. I'm literally trying to do it, but you're not a son. It's interesting because sometimes we blame the devil when we're not blessed, but in reality, it might just be that we're not submitted anywhere. So, well, oh, but they wouldn't let me get on stage, or they wouldn't let me be the CEO. What if God raised up sons and daughters who said, no, I don't care about your job, boss. Give me the broom. Right? Give me, I don't need the spotlight. Right? Is the Lord our portion? Is the Lord our portion, or is it what we can make out of ourselves? The Lord is my portion. And so you watch David, literally. David's the king. Watch this. And this is the best part. He said, they're like, Absalom, he has your army, homeboy. What are you going to do? And he says, nothing. I'm not going to do anything. Because watch this. However many years before, probably 70 years or whatever, he was that. Remember when he was that 12-year-old boy who wasn't even invited to the party? He said, listen, I didn't put this crown on my head in the first place, homie. So if I have to take it off, by all means, I'll take it off. Because my crown doesn't define me. My sonship defines me. I am a son of God. You guys tracking? I'm not about the crown. I am not about the crown. And so watch this. Absalom was about the crown so much so that he killed the closest person to it, claiming justice so that he might get it. Here's the problem. He had second-born syndrome. He had second-born syndrome. He wasn't okay with being the second-born because position defined him. If I could just get to the Father, I'd be blessed. Listen, you are as close to the Father as you will ever be right now. I do not care if you are high. You are closest to the Father that you will ever be right now. I do not care if you shot up in the bathroom on the way over here. I do not care if you just came off the streets. I do not care if you're addicted to pornography. I do not care if you're cheating on your spouse. Listen, there is no position. You cannot get closer to God because you cannot get closer to God by the way you consecrate yourself. And so what we think, oh, if I could just consecrate myself, I would be closer to him. If I could just kill the person in front of me, I would be closer to him. You're striving. You have second-born syndrome. You are a son of God. You are a daughter of God. And that is the best news I could ever tell you. And it has nothing to do with what you've done. It has nothing to do with what I've done, but it has everything to do with what he does because he is the firstborn over all creation. And so if I have to be a second son for the rest of my life, by golly, shoot, I will sit in the back. I will kick up my feet. Listen, because there is a name, watch this. There is a name above every name that can give me joy when I'm mopping, that can give me joy when I don't have a spotlight. His name is Jesus. And he is the son. He is the firstborn son. And so I am okay taking the back seat. Because I cannot die for my sins. And I cannot come back on the third day. So call me a second son all you want. I consider it a compliment. Jesus, help me. My heart is full. Oh, Jesus. One more story and then I'm done. Sorry, I'm keeping you. There's another story. There's another story about two sons, a firstborn and a secondborn. And the firstborn came out and he was hairy and he was red. And the second one was grabbing his heel. And it's funny because we cursed the second one from grabbing his heel. And I get it. Obviously, he's the heel grabber. His name's Jacob. But what if we, as sons and daughters of God, understood how beautiful it is to be grabbing the heel of the firstborn? Jesus, the anointed one. And what's cool is we talk about Esau like he's some idiot, which, granted, if you read that story, he was a little slow. Like he was really good at killing stuff. I read like the story of Esau, and I'm just like, he was just like this big oaf. He was like Shrek. He was just like, derp. And so watch this, watch this. So Esau is out hunting, and the Bible says that Jacob was, he hung out among the tents. He hung out with his mom and he cooked. And so Esau was like this manly man. He was hairy. He could hunt. He could beat stuff up. He was the guy who could like punch the hardest in middle school. You just like ran away from boys. Oh, don't even hate on me. Don't even leave me hanging. They're like, no, that was what? I didn't get beat up. Yes, you did. You got shoved in lockers. So did I. That was Esau. Failing every class, but he could throw the football a mile. Right? That was Esau. So Esau, watch this. This is great. You have to get this. Esau comes in from hunting. And watch this. The father loved him. The Bible says that Isaac, his father, loved him because he could hunt. And the Bible says that Rebekah loved Jacob because Jacob could cook. And so watch this. Esau comes in after hunting, and he walks up to Jacob, and he says, Jacob, give me some food, for I'm hungry. Watch this. How is the hunter hungry? Watch this. How is the hunter hungry? If he's the one who hunts and he's the one who kills, how is he hungry? Because he failed. Watch this. And his failure to appease, oh, you guys got to get this. His failure to appease his worldly father bred in him an appetite. And so for a second, he forgot himself. He forgot that he was the firstborn. He forgot that he was the firstborn. And Jacob, people hate on Jacob. He's a smart guy. He's just like, oh, you're hungry? Give me your birthright, and I will give you my bowl of beans. And Esau's like, yes. I'm just like, oh, Shrek. Come on, man. For a bowl of beans? What are you... Oh, that's going to sound mean. What are you willing to sacrifice to appease your appetite? And what is your appetite? So watch this. Esau walks in and he's like, I'm famished. Watch this. Failure always exaggerates our emotions. So he walks in, the hunter. He has no game. He's failed, obviously, because he has no food. And he's like, I'm sad and I'm lonely and I want some beans. And Jacob's like, all right, sucker. I'll give you a bowl of beans for your birthright. And Esau, watch this. Esau gives him the birthright. And then afterwards, Jacob, watch this, comes in dressed up like Esau and steals the blessing. So there's a difference between the blessing and the birthright. So watch this. We always talk about Esau like he's this idiot, which granted, like I said, he's not the smartest guy in the world. We just learned that. But I was studying it the other day, and I was studying what we call Christophanies in the Old Testament. And it hit me, and I was like, oh my gosh. Because it's funny, we patronize Esau. But if Jesus is really Lord, Jesus is ultimately a type of Esau. Because watch this, back in the day, the birthright could be transferred. So watch this. The firstborn transfers his birthright to the secondborn for a bowl of beans. Our bowl of beans is our sin. And Jesus, watch this, Jesus came down 2,000 years ago and lived a sinless life. And he said, I'm gonna take your bowl, and I'm willing to be hated, and I'm willing to be despised, that you might have the birthright. Esau, Jacob did not steal the birthright. You cannot steal salvation. Esau gave it to him. Esau gave it to him for your bowl of beans, your life, the things you've done, the mistakes you've made. It is an honor to be the second born. It's an honor to be a son. It's an honor to be a daughter. Amen. Let me pray for you guys. felt heavily today. Like I said, I was literally going to explode earlier today. It was terrible. But I really felt like the Lord, the Bible in Romans literally talks about the spirit of adoption. And I really believe that the spirit of adoption is coming in here tonight. Some of you are sons and you're daughters and you're saved, but you see yourself as a slave. You see yourself as a slave, waiting for the master to crack his whip. Don't be a slave in your own eyes. Jesus didn't die on the cross for slaves. If he wanted slaves, watch this, if he wanted slaves, he wouldn't have given Adam free will. But he did, so that Adam might experience freedom. And he dropped the ball like you and me. He's not this taskmaster. No. He is the Lord Almighty. You're a son. You are a daughter. Even if you do not know it, some of you, there's some people that don't believe in the Lord. You're a son and you're a daughter of the Lord. Not because of anything other than he died for you. That he knit you in your mother's womb. There's two things. I believe God wants to really give people the spirit of adoption in this place. Some of you, literally, you think you're like, ah, oh, I'm a servant. I'm just a servant. I'm just a servant. I'm just a servant. I'm just a slave. I'm just a slave. And God wants to bless you tonight. And he's a good father. Like we said, he's a good father. He's a good father. He's a good father. You're a son and you're a daughter. Adam sinned in the garden. The first thing he did is he went hid, and the Bible says that he made fig leaves for himself, and he covered himself up, and he covered up Eve, his wife. And the Bible says that God went looking for Adam, and he said, Adam, where are you? And it's not because God didn't know where Adam was. It was because Adam didn't know where Adam was. And he said, Adam, the man that I've called Adam, the man who's named all the beasts of the field, he's named all the animals, he's named the trees, he's named everything. He says, where are you, buddy? And Adam says, God, I'm sorry, I'm afraid because I was naked. And what's cool is if you read that Hebrew, it literally says he defines himself not by Adam, but by his nakedness. And so instead of saying, I messed up. No. He says, I'm naked. I am naked. And this is what's cool, because then God says, why are you calling yourself naked? Why are you identifying yourself with your nakedness? Because I called you Adam, right? I've called you Adam, and I'm the one who has naming rights here, homeboy. So why are you saying I am naked? Because when we live in shame, watch this, when we live in shame, we define ourselves by our nakedness, and we define ourselves. This is the whole rebellion issue, every sin issue is literally comes down to this right here, is that we want to cover ourselves up. We want to play dress up for God, but God didn't dress up, or God did not die for the good version of you. He didn't die for like the 40-year-old Ian that's awesome. No. He died. Listen, he died for the broken 12-year-old boy. He died for the 18-year-old boy who's drunk on a couch and high. He died for the drug addict while he's still a drug addict on the street. And so what we think is if I just cover myself up, God might love me. No, sir. And what's interesting is if you, like, this is the first time in history that clothing is introduced into the world, because clothing covers us. Clothing covers us, right? So we're not ashamed, right? This is the first time that clothing is in the Bible. It's the first time clothing is in history. And what's interesting is when Jesus Christ died on the cross and he went into the grave, the Bible said that the disciples came running to the tomb, and guess what they found inside the tomb? Clothing. Shame stays in the grave. Come on. Take off the grave clothes. Take off the shame of the present, of the past. And let the Lord heal you. The Lord wants to heal people. He wants to heal people. We're going to pray for people. I've got interns this summer, and we're going to pray for people too. So you guys can come up here, and the prayer team, you guys can come up here. You guys are dismissed, but I want to, if you need to leave, by all means, get out of here. You guys are great, and we love you. We're grateful for you. I'm grateful for you. I'm honored to be at a church that loves people. So if you need to leave, by all means, go do what you got to do. Get the babies in bed. But I believe that the spirit of adoption is going to sweep across this altar tonight. That there are lost sons and daughters in this congregation tonight that think, oh, I'm just a slave and oh, I'm just a servant. The Lord's saying, no, you are a son and you are a daughter. Stop seeing you the way Satan sees you and start seeing yourself the way God sees you. Let's stand up. I'm going to pray. I said, if you need to dip, by all means, peace out. But I believe that a lot of us need deep healing in our hearts tonight. And I really believe that God wants to just kind of take the scalpel and just get that out of there. Get that shame out of there. Come on, tear off those grave clothes. Tear off those grave clothes. Tear off that shame. You are a son and you are a daughter of the Lord. Let's lift up our hands to heaven. I'm going to pray for us. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. God, I call it an honor to be a second son. I call it an honor, God, to be the second born. Because of who you are and what you did on the cross for me and what you did on the cross for my friends. God, I pray for your spirit to come and rest upon our hearts. If you need prayer, if this has touched you, I want people to come up to the altar, and I'm just going to start speaking over people, because I believe that God wants to get that out of here tonight. You are a son and you are a daughter of the Lord, and nothing else, nothing more. If you need prayer, come up to the front. Love you, Jesus.